Let's pray. Holy God, we pause to recognize once again that the object of our affection, that our hearts are ignited by a simple truth, that you loved this world so much that you gave your one and only Son, so that we may all have the opportunity for and be able to experience eternal life with you. As we dig into your word this morning, may that truth, the truth of your Son, the truth of your love, resound. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't know if you know this, but the class of 2025 picked a very ambitious aim and theme and motto, and that theme and aim and motto all centered around this very simple idea: unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. And it probably comes as no surprise, because this class in eighth grade experienced the pandemic. And you entered your freshman year into a very interesting environment as the world navigated unique circumstances. And to be quite frank and honest, what the world experienced and even what our community experienced, a lot of polarizing tensions, a lot of struggle of identity and belonging, and how do we find alignment. So it's interesting to me that you all chose unity in Christ in this sort of context. And you picked a really great verse to accompany that, and it's this one right here, John 17:20. And many of us know it, and many of us have heard this time and time again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, but all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The heart of the unity in Christ in the verse that you picked is right here. When we think about this verse, we specifically often think about this line, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, connection, of belonging and purpose, all woven together. So I asked you, what does unity look like, sound like, feel like to you? And here are some of the responses that you gave. You said, when the whole congregation sings, or when someone who doesn't usually speak gives a testimony, that there's a sort of unifying sense or feeling. Grains of sand creating a beach. Maybe the opening in Lion King, where all the animals gather for Simba's birth, or whatever. You get the word picture there. Also, a picture where everyone is putting their hands in the middle of a circle, no matter the color. Inclusivity and love for all. Nathan Green's Second Coming painting. That is a majestic piece. Everyone surrounded by angels and God looking over us. It's a beautiful description of what unity looks like, feels like, sounds like. But what is unity in a polarized world? I mean, there's so many different ways that you can divide us. Kingly power or divine order, to vaccine or not vaccine, compliance or conscience, to ordain or not ordain, feed the poor or pick yourselves up by the bootstraps, saved by or saved by, so on and so on and so forth. So many different ways that we could stand against, we could stand opposite of, so many different things that could taint this drive and this ambition and this desire to be unified, to be together, to belong to one another. It really is a strong desire to be that. But I want you to know that this isn't the only time that God's people have struggled with unity. In fact, the early church in Acts 15 wrestled with questions of identity and belonging. Jewish believers and Gentile believers, what does it mean to be one family? Or the disciples in Mark 9 arguing over who's the greatest, arguing over status and authority. Or even as far back as Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 13, their family ties were tested by tension, yet they still parted with grace and peace. And there are more stories in the scriptures that demonstrate to us what unity could look like. You see, unity isn't about ignoring the differences or laying them aside or hiding them under the rug. Rather, it's about wrestling through our differences, facing them honestly, and moving towards something deeper. When you look at those stories where the people of God wrestled through things that might tear them apart, they wrestled through them. They worked them out, and they figured out, how can we do this thing together? One of you used a word, and I used a cheat because I didn't know if I could remember how to pronounce it. So in case you're wondering how to say that word, Zainzucht is my phonetic spelling of it. One of you said, unity is Zainzucht, something longed for but not attainable. Why would we think that unity is not attainable? I want to challenge that. I want to challenge that on the basis of this. If we think of unity as a destination, as a place that we arrived, a moment, a sort of utopian a moment of total and complete alignment with one another. Yeah, I would argue and support this. It is very aspirational. But what if unity isn't a destination? What if unity is how we figure out how to belong? What if unity really is a process of how community finds ways through differences, through different types of experiences, different points of views, different stories, different backgrounds, finds a way not to tolerate each other, but find ways to encourage and build each other up? What if that's the picture of unity? What if unity is not a static moment, but rather this relational dynamic where Christ is centered and Christ's love and other-centered love is driving us and propelling us to move forward? I want to argue and I want to propose that that kind of unity is very attainable. It's very achievable. It is something that we together can do. In fact, it requires that kind of unity, that we all be present and accounted for, that we all belong together. So how do we get there? Well, I think one of the things that we need to debunk is what unity is not. Daniel chapter 3 is a really powerful story. It's one of my favorite stories. In fact, I love the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, we don't actually hear about Daniel. We hear about Daniel's friends, three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're presented with a very interesting challenge because King Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision, a powerful, compelling vision that Daniel in the previous chapter interpreted for him. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, I've got it. I've figured it out. I know what the perfect kingdom is, and it's my kingdom. And so he had this very large golden image built. You've seen the slides. You've seen some pictures depicting this image, this golden image. And he built this golden image, and he said, all right, everyone, come together. And let's worship this image. Now, it's really tempting. It's really tempting. I'll be the first. It's really tempting to look at the story and think that this image building process is something that really only belongs to the fallen world. That it's something that they do. It's not something that we do. But a more honest examination of this moment and a more humble approach to this text, we can begin to understand that image building, image creating, is something that is a tendency within human constructs, within human and social institutions. Why? Because we all think we got it. In fact, I could have easily started this message today by saying this, Milan. I could have said, I have figured unity out. Here is the formula. Do it this way. Right? It's really tempting. It's really tempting to do that. And we do it all the time. We have figured out how to solve this problem. We've got it all right. We know exactly what it's supposed to be. There's a clear 2020 vision of what the truth is right now and what we are called to. That, my friends, is image building. It's our own sort of golden image. And we have to be humble enough to recognize that we have a tendency, a desire to build golden images. You see, certainty has a certain comfort. Clarity has a certain caution, especially when you are afraid, when you have existential fears that if we don't do things exactly like this, or exactly like that, our very existence, our very identity is under threat. But fear is not the way of God's kingdom. In fact, over and over and over again, he tells us, fear not, for I am with you. Certainty gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling. It gives us a false sense of security. But it's also the path of building images to get everyone else to fit in. In a world that is being crippled by fear and by threats and by polarizing identities and the culture wars, in a world where everybody's feels like they're absolutely right, we need Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednego's. We need the class of 2025. We need you to stand up and to say, no, that ain't me, bruh. That doesn't work for me. No way. I'm not doing that thing. I'm standing up. I will not bow down. We need you, class of 2025, to do it differently. In some ways, we've created a great world for you, a great environment, but in other ways, we need you to change some of the world that we've created. I'm sorry we didn't do a better job as you're moving into your next chapter to prepare a better environment, a more unified church, a more unified sense of mission. But guess what? That unity is waiting on you. We need you to take lead. We need you to take charge. We need you to tell us, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. We will do and we will serve the one true God, and we will honor God's calling in our life. We need you to show up. So John 17:20 gives us a clue of how we might approach unity differently. Are you ready? You want to see it? It's right there. My prayer is not for them all alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity isn't for us. What does the text tell us? Unity is so that they may believe. Unity isn't about our comfort zone, us staying within what's familiar. It's not about us building the walls and protecting from the outsiders. Unity in John 17, 20 is about them. It's about those who don't believe. Unity serves them. Unity isn't to serve us. Unity, just as Jesus describes it, is consistent with Jesus' mission in this world. He was going to be Emmanuel, God with us and God with them. He was going to be in those places where, yeah, the church at that time did not want to be in, but Jesus was there among them. We need you to have a unity that shows up in those places where, quite frankly, we don't know where to go or how to do, but you do. A unity that it's about them and not about us. So how do we do this? Well, I think this goes back to understanding God's mission, God's heart, and how Jesus embodied it. And this is what's really beautiful, because it affirms this notion that unity isn't a destination. Unity isn't a static moment where we're all together holding hands, but unity is a process. It's an activity. It's a sort of posture that we take towards one another, and it's the similar posture that Christ took and God demonstrated through Christ's ministry. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 times in this passage, there's 2 verses, the caption at the top is incorrect, that's verses 18 and 19. 4 times in 2 verses, what's the word? Reconcile. Ministry. Do you think Paul is emphasizing what's really important for God's people? He most certainly is. He's talking about a ministry of reconciliation, and he doesn't end it there. In 20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, for them, for those who don't believe. God, through reconciling himself to you, is calling you to reconcile with all of the world, to those who do not believe. Here we go. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A ministry of reconciliation is less about my personal piety and more about the redemptive work that Christ is doing in me, and by extension, that God desires to share with others. God desires for you, class of 2025, to let others know that there is a God who loves them, who desires to connect with them, who sees them as they are and says, here's my son, Jesus Christ. He is for you. So many of the songs that you sing at Satellite, so many of the songs that you've been singing at chapel talk about this God's love thing. God wants you to embody that love that is working in you and share it with others. Unity is less about preserving our identity and more about sharing the identity of Christ in God's heart with the rest of the world. So, how do we do this reconciliation thing? Well, that could be a whole sermon series. So many different ingredients, but I kind of want to make it simple today and just pick one thing that I think could be really, really helpful. Curiosity. I think it's an essential virtue, particularly in a world centered on certainty, for us to be curious. Now, what's really funny is that there's a lot of bad sayings about curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat. And then we have our children's book, Curious George. His curiousness always gets him in some sort of trouble. So I understand you may have a disposition that says curiosity is a bad thing. I don't think it is. In fact, the best learning happens with a curious mind. What you've been practicing in classrooms all the time is learning how to ask questions. Because those questions are the most formative. That curiosity about the subject matter is what invites you to reflect and to learn and to assimilate and see how you can practice this and apply that. Curiosity is what drives good education. We need you. In your pursuit of being unified in Christ, in a pursuit of understanding that unity in Christ is very much the work and the art and the science of reconciliation, to practice being curious. So what does it look like to be curious? Curiosity is a key that unlocks so many other virtues. Empathy, that's when you listen deeply. Grace, when you give others room to grow. And trust me, you need grace to be able to grow. And you need to extend that same grace to others so that they can grow too. Humility, when you admit you don't know everything. And we live in a world right now where knowing everything is the most important thing. And in fact, there's people there who have really special revelation and they have figured out how we will be greatly deceived. So you better listen to them. But we need humility. We need humility to learn that God has so much more that He desires to reveal to us. A God that we've completely figured out is an image that we've constructed. We don't have the capacity in and of ourselves to fully know and understand who God is. Our finite mind has, by definition, finiteness. It's limited, and yet we want to say we can fully know and understand who God is, who is infinite in wisdom, who is infinite in love. We need humility and kindness. When you choose to meet people where they are, curiosity unleashes a whole nother set of virtues. But practically speaking, how can we be curious? So I'm going to give you five. All right? If you are going to forget everything about this sermon, I just want you to remember, stay curious. And here's five ways that you can do that. Ask open-ended questions as you're dialoguing with one another, not to argue, but to understand. Another way to exercise curiosity and practice with one another, listen to learn, not to win. Let go of rehearsing your rebuttal. We love doing this on Facebook. Well, I know you guys aren't on Facebook, but your parents are, and I am. We love to have our arguments ready to go. We haven't really created any real space for true dialogue and for listening. We actually engage to win, to get it right, to prove our point. Because in following these logical ways of thinking, where I've figured it out and you haven't, we win. But wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it support our efforts of reconciliation if we would listen to learn rather than to win? Sit with discomfort. Curiosity requires us to be okay with not having the answer yet. Maybe you don't have all the information right now to make a final conclusion. Maybe there's more to learn. Seek out new perspectives. Go outside of your echo chamber. I get it. Echo chambers are really comfortable. They're very cozy. They're very warm. It's very nice to hear what you already believe and know and true. And in fact, I would say that sometimes echo chambers are necessary. When you are working in a world and in environments that are constantly attacking the way of God, it can be quite debilitating. But being able to come to a space that has shared beliefs and shared experiences in Jesus can be quite restorative. But don't sit in that. Don't live in that. Seek out new perspectives. Build those bridges. And finally, and here's my favorite way of how to be curious. My favorite way. Turn to wonder. also allow for the possibility of multiple experiences and perspectives. Let both and create a larger shared space. It's easy to hear someone's point of view and hold your ground. That's actually not hard. It's much harder to have a posture of reconciliation and turn to wonder, maybe there's something that God wants you to learn from this. Maybe there's something in your relationship and interaction with this person that they need to learn. And it's not your point of view. It's something different. Something that the Spirit of God can use to really move in their hearts. But also move in your hearts. Class of 2025, stay curious by turning to wonder. Maybe you haven't figured it all out. Maybe there's more that you can learn. Unity is certainly aspirational. Unity is something to be longed for. But a unity that God prescribes, as articulated in John 17, is really not about exclusion. But it's about using you to reconcile others to connect with Christ. Because of the work of reconciliation that is already happening inside of you and your story. You have been at Andrew's Academy for 4 years. You have been part of local church. You've been part of different ministries. And we keep talking about this God thing and this Jesus thing. And I've heard your testimonies and I've witnessed your transformations and I've seen the joy that you've experienced as you've come to know Christ. Sit in that. Let Jesus work inside of you. And may the work that of Jesus inside of you spill over into the relationships that you have inside of your schools, inside of wherever it is that you're working, inside of your community, in your neighborhood. Allow your presence, allow your posture, shape your attitude in such a way that you desire the good and the better for the people around you. Be curious. Turn to wonder. But this only works if you're grounded in one place. This only works if you have found security and foundation and have established an identity that's rooted in a person. But first and middle and last, it's something that many of you probably learned even before you started school. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because I keep trying to know it. I'm excited that you've been through your Bible classes and Bible studies and you've showed up to church and you've heard the sermons, but I'm telling you, the most significant and important place to stay curious is in your relationship with Jesus. He has so much more that he desires to share with you. He has so much more that he's invested and interested in continuing to transform you and to draw you out into your purpose and into your sense of calling. Class of 2025, God is not done with you, and I hope and pray that you are not done with him. Stay curious in getting to know him. Our unity is at stake. You cannot give to others what you have not received, and I need you to receive the grace of God. I need you to receive God's desire for your life. I need you to receive his redemption and the power of transformation that comes when you connect with Jesus. And only something that's possible by you connecting with him. before you can pass that on to others, that needs to be actively happening in you. It's really simple. Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. May the God who loves you beyond measure fill you with the courage to be curious. May you know the depth of Jesus' love, the love that calls you to stand up even when it's easier to bow down. May the Spirit open your ears to the voices you've yet to hear and your heart to the questions you've yet to ask. And as you go from this place, may you carry with you the wonder of holy curiosity, the joy of knowing you are held in love, and the peace of walking in step with the God who reconciles all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.